All right, morning, everyone. My name is Darren. Great to see you. Welcome to you if you're a guest. Greetings to those of you who are with us online. And you should have some Bibles there around your tables. If you can grab one of those, we're going to look at James chapter 3 today. That's page 1148. Let's see if we can get this started here. We got slides. Help me out. Page 1148, James chapter 3. There we go. We're continuing a series that Jen began last week on the power of our words. Last week, we looked at the words of Jesus, who says that our words come from the overflow of our hearts. You know, this series is so important right now. As Pitt began the service this morning, you can see, you know, we live in a time when every time we watch the news or we open social media, we can see the damage that people can do with their words, can't we? Lies, accusations, defamation, hatred. And so we want to look at our words and ask God's word to fill our hearts with a new way of being and a new way of speaking. Let me tell you a little bit about the book of James, just to get us started. It's a letter from an early church leader in Jerusalem. It's a letter, look at verse 1 of chapter 1 there, a page over. It says, James, it begins, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings, he says. And we see James as a church leader in the book of Acts. Some people refer to him as James the Just. Many people believe that he was Jesus's brother, and we get that from another letter that Paul writes. It's in Galatians. But you can almost tell that James grew up with Jesus just because of the similarity between the words that James writes and the things that Jesus said. You know, the way that brothers can sometimes talk in the same way. This was a letter that was written in the early church years after Jesus's death and resurrection. And it itself has a lot of wisdom. It's like New Testament wisdom for us. And if you're familiar with the Bible, it sounds a lot like the Old Testament wisdom books. So like Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes. And we'll come back to some of those in our series, looking at the wisdom of how we use our words. James has a lot to say about the power of our words, and it begins in the very first part of his letter. In fact, before we get into chapter 3, look at chapter 1, verse 26. With me. I'd imagine if you're here on a Sunday morning, you could be other places. Hopefully you are looking for a religion or a faith or a way of being and relating to God that is worth it rather than worthless. Worth it rather than worthless. And look at what James says, chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. So let me pray for us as we get into today's word. God, would you spare us by your grace from worthless faith? I pray now that the words that you have for us today would imprint themselves on our minds and our hearts and transform us from the inside out to be people who speak and live and act in ways that are wise. Would you do that now today? In Jesus' name, amen. James is going to show us the power of the tongue in chapter 3, and he does it in two ways. He does it by showing the power of good things that can come from a tongue that's controlled, and he also shows us the dangers of a tongue that's out of control. So the power of the tongue for good and for evil, and then what we need in order to control our tongues. That's where we're headed today. So he starts, James, with the problem. The tongue is evil. By the way, this seemed appropriate for the bank holiday weekend, for the Jubilee. No real purpose for it other than to demonstrate a little bit of bank holiday Jubilee patriotism, I suppose. James starts in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, let me just stop here and admit, as a teacher, that James knows what he's talking about. You're looking at a person who has struggled all of his life to get his tongue and his mouth under control. If you don't believe me, just ask the people closest to me. And James warns right off, watch out, teachers. When you speak in public, you're going to have to open your mouth in front of people, and that can always lead to problems. And here's why, he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, all of us. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect. They're able to keep their whole body in check. Now, imagine the most physically fit person you know, perfect diet, perfect fitness, perfect sleep. This is me just a couple of years back. That person probably has great control over their tongue, right? Or rather, in reverse, James says that the person who can control their mouth is probably the most disciplined person that you know. If they can control their mouth, they probably have loads of self-control in other areas. So think of the holiest, most spiritually mature person that you know, and no doubt they are a person who has tight control over their mouth. One commentator writes it like this: control of the tongue leads to a master control of ourselves and our lives. And then next, James gives us some example of powerful things being under good control. And he refers to a whole lot of images from nature. And so this sermon almost preaches itself. I didn't really need to search for illustrations to get into James chapter 3 because he gives us so many of them here. And so what I've tried to do is just match it with really good images for you to consider while we go through it, okay? So verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. James is talking about the control of something really powerful by a very small thing. Another commentator writes this: the control of the tongue is more than evidence of spiritual maturity. It is the means to it. James continues in verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So a small thing controls the direction of something much bigger. What can we do, friends? What can we do when life is feeling out of control? Well, there's some good news here from James. One way to stay on course when life throws things at us is, James says, he gives us a powerful place to start. He says, watch what comes out of your mouth. Such a small thing, the tongue, can steer the ship either in the right direction or the wrong direction. So just think about it for a moment. How many of us would say today that we've gotten ourselves into a whole world of trouble at some point in our lives simply by saying a very short word, yes, when we could have said no? I see some amens and some head shakes. How many of us have gotten ourselves into a world of hurt or hurt others because we said yes when we very simply could have said no? And with that yes, we started moving in a direction like a giant ship that caused damage to ourselves and to others. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts, James says in verse 5. It's small, but it's a big deal. So that's small things controlling the direction of something big and powerful. But next, James describes the harm and the destruction that can come when small things get out of control. Verse 5 continues, consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. A small intentional fire can be great, right? But an accidental spark can cause so much destruction as it rages out of control. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. This is what happens to me sometimes when I try Ryan's hot sauce that he keeps in the fridge. I don't know if you've had it, but beware. let me break that down, that last verse, verse 6, for us. Because James gives us a real warning here, doesn't he? He is not mincing words at this point. He is really clear. The tongue is a world of evil. It corrupts the whole person. Did you see that? And that last phrase, it sets the whole course of one's life on fire. That means it can afflict all ages, young people and old people alike. So listen up, middle-agers, those of you in the room. The destructive power of the tongue doesn't mellow with age. In fact, it can get worse. James offers a summary statement in verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless, and that word there means unstable. It's an unstable, restless evil, full of deadly poison. So it's an unstable poison. It's the toxic uranium that comes out of our body and is radioactive to ourselves and to others. Here's the bad news for humanity. No one can tame the tongue, James says. We can't do it in our own strength. In our sinful human condition, we cannot play with this fire and expect to be unharmed. So at this point, you might be tempted to say, come on, James. You're being a little bit extreme. I mean, aren't we just kind of talking about being nice? But think for just a moment about all the kinds of evil that can come from our mouths. And I have a list. It's probably not exhaustive. Lies. Slander, mocking, complaining, harsh words, angry words, grumbling, name-calling, racist slurs, boasting, gossip, hate speech, insulting, arguing, false accusations, rudeness or coarse jokes, cursing. What else am I missing? Anybody think of more? Heckling isn't a sin, so go ahead. Did I leave any out? And you know what's interesting? The Bible has something to say about all of these. All through Scripture, our mouths have so much power. That's the message of James, that it's a power in search of a purpose. And here's the problem. Really, the core of it for James is that our mouths can be inconsistent or unpredictable. Yeah, they're full of power, but the problem is they can go both ways. Something so small can be so good, but also so bad. It can help, but it can also hurt. Look at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, James, he kind of pleads, you know, this should not be. So just like a fire can provide light and warmth, you can cook with a fire, you can even ward off danger with a fire. But if it gets out of control, it can be massively destructive. So let's just admit it. How many of us would be standing here on any given Sunday morning at 11:15 a.m. and out of that same mouth be muttering something under our breath at lunch by 1:30 p.m. Don't put your hand up. I know it doesn't happen in our house, does it, Pam? Not at all. He goes on, verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So here's the core of the problem. No one can tame the tongue, he says, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So we're helpless in this situation. What can we possibly do? So I want to pause right here and have us just get in touch a little bit with where the words have had power in our own lives. And that's going to be, if you're comfortable with this, a table discussion. We'll come back to the talk in just a minute. And I'd love for us to share, as you feel comfortable, around your table with these three questions. When in your life have your words caused problems for you or for other people? How have your words helped or hurt others? And when have the words of others helped or hurt you? So give each other enough time to share a little bit. If you're not comfortable with this, that's fine. We'll be coming back to the talk in just a few minutes. But I'll give us a few minutes just to discuss these questions around the table, okay? Go ahead and get started, and I'll call us back. Okay, why don't you take a minute just to wrap up those conversations? I'm noticing some tables are tables of many words, and some were done a long time ago, and that's okay. Welcome back. I hope that was a helpful exercise. You know, when you go to discuss something like the ways that your words or other people's words have helped or hurt, it can bring up deep things. And so let me just encourage us again before we move into the rest of the talk that's why we gather together, to remember what's true from Scripture and to encourage one another, to build one another up. And so if you've come to a place like today and are in need of either forgiveness for yourself or seeking to forgive others, this is a great place to do that. It's the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray for, his kingdom to come on earth, and to ask for God to show us what it means to forgive others and to be forgiven. So, picking up where we left off in verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. You see, we can so easily forget who we are. We're citizens of heaven. We should sound like it. We should have the accent of heaven. And we forget who others are, that they bear the image of God. We forget that people are made in his likeness. And so here's a really helpful check on our mouths in moments when we can pause long enough to consider, should this be spoken or not? You could ask yourself, would I say this to God or about God? Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Verse 11. Verse 12. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It's really similar to what Jen spoke about last week from the words of Jesus, that our mouths really are the overflow of our hearts. And so if you think about it, what's planted in one place is what grows up from our hearts to our lips. One commentator writes it like this: a fig tree must have a fig tree as its source. A grape can only grow from a vine, an olive from an olive tree. Salt water has a salt source, sweet water a sweet source, bitter words a bitter heart, critical words a critical spirit. Defamatory, unloving speech issues from a heart where the love of Jesus is a stranger. So friends, if this is our condition, then what are we to do? We need wisdom, and we need a change of heart. If what's coming out of our mouths is bitter or salty or bad, then we need to go back to the source, and that is the heart. And James goes right to the heart in the next part of his letter. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. He asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, this is what's in your heart, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Notice the contrast between the tongues of hell that he spoke about earlier and the wisdom of heaven, which is coming next. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So let's just remind ourselves what wisdom really is. It's not just knowing information, but it's understanding how to put it into practice. Not just what we know, but what we do with what we know. That's wisdom. And in James chapter 3, he defines wisdom in our relationships, how we are with one another. Do you see that? He says, when you live from a place of wisdom in your speech, you plant seeds that grow good fruit. A harvest of righteousness, or being right with God and with others. So here too is the truth of the gospel. We've heard it this morning, that none of us can be good or speak good on our own. As hard as we try, we need something outside of ourselves. So we need Jesus. We need the wisdom of heaven. And so remember again that Jesus came and lived the perfect life. He suffered death on our behalf and was raised to life by the power of God. And we need his grace. We need him to change our hearts by giving us the Spirit within us. His Spirit, changing our attitudes, our mindsets, our thoughts, our actions, and our words. We need the wisdom of heaven to be in our hearts and on our tongues. And so how do we get it? That's the question. How do we get heaven's wisdom? It begins with knowing God, seeking a daily relationship with him, asking him for his forgiveness and grace in our lives. Where do we find wisdom? Scripture tells us that God is the source, and we can go to him to ask for it. Look at what James writes in James chapter 1. I have it on the screen here. James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What a great prayer to pray at the start of each day. God, would you give me wisdom for what I have to say to others today? Let your wisdom come and make its home in my heart. So we can ask God for his wisdom, and we can also seek the truth of his words, his wisdom. Proverbs, a wisdom book itself that we're going to look at next week. Proverbs chapter 2 says this, for the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Notice what's on his lips. From his mouth comes understanding and knowledge. He holds success in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. I picture the wisdom of God placed in my heart that brings protecting discretion to my lips and guards my speech. Wisdom, verse 12, will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. So what does this mean practically? We need to pay attention to his words every day. We need to soak ourselves in the truth of this book, the Bible, that is so full of wisdom. So let me just encourage you, if you don't have it, start a daily habit of reading God's word, getting wisdom from this book. You might want to join a home group or a Bible study. We encourage you to get into scripture with other people and to surround yourselves with people who are wise and learning wisdom with you. Listen to the Bible, read the Bible, pray the Bible. And then it's not enough. James says in chapter 1 again, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror, he writes, and after looking at themselves, they go away and they immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law, that's the Bible, that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So how do we get wisdom into our hearts and onto our lips? We ask God for his wisdom. We study God's word in scripture, and we seek wisdom there, and we surround ourselves with wise people. Let me pray for us as a church. Father, we come to you and ask that you would make us people who are wise, that the words on our lips would come from hearts that have been soaked by heaven's wisdom. So today, God, in your mercy and grace, we ask that for each one of us individually and for us collectively, that your wisdom would find its home in our hearts. Grow us in faith. Transform us from lips that have bad fruit to lips with good fruit. Lord, help us to remember to speak words that bless others and the image of you yourself in others as we move through our day. I pray that for us together in the name of Jesus. Amen.